Hello? Now we're there. Thank you. Electronic equipment is great when it works. And especially computers. They're great when they work, but boy, when they don't, they're very frustrating at everything. One of the great discourses that Jesus delivered to the apostles while he was here upon planet Earth was called the Olivet Discourse, because he delivered that in the vicinity of the Mount of Olives. And that's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 24, and I'd like to invite you to turn with me to that passage this morning. There's no way that we'll be able to give an exposition of the whole discourse. There's so much in it. But what I want to do this morning is, under the topic of Matthew 24 issues, pick out certain concepts that Jesus presented in this discourse, many of which are greatly misinterpreted today by even some very sincere Christians. So we're going to pick and choose different ones, and maybe you've heard some of these misinterpretations, maybe you've not as well. We know that in Matthew 24, after Jesus had talked about the beginning of birth pangs, that will take place during the first half of the seven-year tribulation period, when he comes to verse 15, he tells what will happen right in the middle of the tribulation period. And he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in your holy place, in your future temple, here's what you should do. Those of you who are in Judah, flee immediately to the mountain wilderness. Get out of there as fast as you can. And here's why. Verse 21, he says to them, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. What he's saying is, when Antichrist, in the middle of the tribulation period, takes his seat in that future temple of Israel there at Jerusalem, that will begin the great tribulation, the great tribulation. Now, Jesus is pointing out here that great tribulation will be the unparalleled time of trouble in all of world history. From the very beginning of time, notice he goes back to the beginning, clear back to creation. The great tribulation will be the unparalleled time of trouble that goes way back to the very beginning of time, and there'll never be anything like it again after the great tribulation. So to make it very clear, not been anything like it from creation up to the time he delivered this discourse, nor will there be anything like it after it's over in the future. It's a unique period of time that's unparalleled, that second half of the seven-year tribulation period. Now, let me point out some interesting things with regard to this. The word that's translated tribulation, the word translated tribulation refers to distress that is brought about by outward circumstances. When you're in tribulation, you're under tremendous distress because of outward circumstances. Usually you have no control over. And notice, he uses the word great tribulation. There have already been times of tribulation in the world. There's a lot of it going on around us in the world today as well. Great tribulation, distress for people because of external circumstances. But he's saying, this will be the unparalleled time of distress for people here upon planet Earth. And the word great is emphasizing the intensity of this distress. Interestingly, notice how birth pangs are associated, again, with this whole seven-year period of time. We already talked about this in one of our earlier sessions. And the word tribulation, related to birth pangs, has the concept of you move into a very constricted, narrow area, very difficult for you to get through. And once you get into it, you can't change your mind and back out of it. Once you get into it, you've got to go the whole way through that period, that distress. And again, the analogy of a woman in birth pangs. When she has the first birth pang, that's a signal to her she's going to go through a very constricted time of distress was characterized by more and more birth pangs. And when that first birth pang comes, she can't say, well, I've changed my mind about this. I'm not going to go through with this. But once that birth pang comes, she is committed. There's no way she can back out of that. And she's got to go the whole way through it before she's delivered from it. And so the whole concept is, once this begins, the world is going to want to get out of that, but they can't. There's no way they can. They're going to be forced to go through all 3.5 years of this tremendous, unparalleled distress upon mankind here, upon planet Earth. And so again, Jesus indicated that the distress during this time period will be so intense that never anything in the past from the beginning of time that equal to it, and never again will there be anything equal to it. It's just incredible time. And he uses a double negative. In the Greek text, it's got a double negative. And whenever a speaker or a writer would use a double negative, they wanted to emphasize how intense this negative is. And so Jesus, by using a double negative in his teaching, is emphasizing the absolute impossibility of there ever being anything equal to this 3.5 year period. To put it another way, this is when the hard labor birth pangs take place. The first half of the beginning of birth pangs, but now here are the hard labor birth pangs for planet Earth during that 3.5 year period. Now, we noticed Jeremiah 30, the other evening we talked about the future day of the Lord, that Jeremiah 30, around verses 5, 6, 7, indicate this will be the time of unparalleled trouble for the Jews. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It will be the unparalleled time of trouble for the Jews. However, it's important to note, though, it's not just for the Jews. It's going to be the unparalleled time of trouble for everybody upon planet Earth. And two things indicate that to us. Notice, it will be worse than anything else as far back as creation. Worse than anything else as far back as creation. And so Jesus thereby was contrasting that future time of trouble even back a time before the Jews ever came into existence. Nothing even before the Jews came into existence, going back to the time of creation, is parallel to this was going to happen in the future. So it's not just the Jews are going to suffer. It'd be the worst time for them in their history. It's going to be terrible for all human beings upon planet Earth. And also, another thing indicates it's not just for the Jews. Jesus went on to say that if this time of unparalleled trouble were allowed to continue forever, indefinitely, no flesh, not just Jewish flesh, but no flesh would be saved from death. Makes that very clear. It's going to be so desperate that if we're allowed to go on indefinitely, no flesh would survive alive this time of tremendous distress. Not just Jewish flesh, but all flesh would perish, he says, from planet Earth. It'd be so terrible. Now, in light of this, you need to be informed of this fact, and maybe some of you are already aware of this, but there are some brothers and sisters in Christ, they're born again, they believe the Bible is the Word of God, they believe the truth about Jesus Christ, they believe the truth of Jesus died for our sins, was buried, rose from the dead, but they hold to some different positions than we do, who are dispensationalists, premillennialists, etc. And some people within covenant theology circles have a particular view about when this time of distress would take place in Jesus' teaching. And they call their view preterism. Maybe some of you have heard that term, maybe you have not. Let me just briefly explain what the preterist view is. The preterist view is, Jesus is not describing something that will take place beyond in the future beyond the time we're living now. This time of unparalleled trouble has already took place in the past. And it took place in conjunction with the Jewish war against Rome, from the middle of the 60s A.D. until the Romans leveled the city of Jerusalem and the Second Temple to the ground and massacred many, many, many Jews. In fact, they say, since Jesus in this context was talking about a second coming, some of them say that's when the second coming of Christ took place. He came in the sense that he came to judge the generation of Jews of Jesus' day, because they rejected him. And that Jesus came, and he was the one who, in essence, was instigating the Romans to level Jerusalem, the second temple and massacre all the Jews. And so that was Jesus coming. Second coming describes here in Matthew 24, it is coming in judgment to the generation of Jews who had heard him, seen his miracles, but then rejected him. In fact, for them to have that view, they insist that this basically is what all the trouble described in Revelation is about. And so they insist that the book of Revelation was written before the Jewish war against Rome from the mid-60s until 70 AD, and therefore the book of Revelation, except maybe the last few chapters which talk about the future eternal state, has already been fulfilled. It was already fulfilled back there from the mid-60s to 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and killed many, many, many of the Jews. Now, I hesitate sometimes to name names of people who advocate this, but I think you should be aware of it. Because as I'm getting around ministering different places, I find people are listening on radio, Christian radio, etc., to some of these speakers, and they're getting all confused because of what these speakers are saying along these lines. One of them is Hank Panagrath. He is strongly come across this way and say this was absolutely fulfilled back in 70 AD with the Roman destruction of Jerusalem and massacring many, many, many Jews. And that the book of Revelation was written back before 70 AD, not in the mid-90s AD, which church history strongly indicates took place when John was a prisoner of Rome on the island of Patmos. And R.C. Sproul now has bought into this as well. Now, again, I want to emphasize, they are brothers in Christ. They're believers in the Lord Jesus. And they believe the Bible is the Word of God. They believe the right truth about Jesus. But when it comes to Israel and future things, they part company from those of us who are dispensationalists, premillennialists, etc. Now, I want to point out that this unparalleled time of trouble, great tribulation Jesus referred to, does not refer to the time that the Romans crushed the Jewish war against Rome that began in the 60s AD and it culminated with Rome destroying Jerusalem, the Second Temple, and Israel as a nation state in that particular year. And I'm going to give you several indications that it's not what they are saying, not what the preterists are saying. The first one is this. The destruction of 70 AD, the destruction of 70 AD was not the worst destruction even for Israel. In fact, the destruction of Jerusalem, the Second Temple, and Jews being killed in 70 AD was not worse than when the Assyrians came to the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and leveled their capital city, Samaria, to the ground, and ended the existence of the northern kingdom of Israel, and carried thousands of those northern Jews off into captivity and slaughtered hundreds of thousands of the Jews of the northern kingdom. So 70 AD was not greater than what the Assyrians did to the northern kingdom of Israel back in 722 BC. In addition, what the Romans did to Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD was not greater than what the Babylonians did to the city of Jerusalem, the first temple, and the kingdom of Judah in 586 BC. So the Babylonians leveled the city of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah in 586 BC and destroyed their first temple that Solomon had built, massacred again thousands and thousands of Jews, and carried most of the Jews captive to the land of Babylon. So that how can you say that 70 AD destruction was the unparalleled time of trouble in all of world history, even for the Jews? Secondly, the only flesh that was perishing, remember Jesus said that if this unparalleled time of trouble would be allowed to go on forever, all flesh would perish. The only flesh that was perishing from the mid-60s to 70 AD was Jewish flesh. The rest of the Gentiles around the world weren't being threatened with destruction at all there from the mid-60s to 70 AD. So in no way can you say that all flesh would have perished if that time had been allowed to go on indefinitely. Only Jewish flesh being destroyed by the Romans took place there in 70 AD. Not other Gentile flesh being destroyed. Now, a third indication that the Tetrarch view is not right. Even if Jesus was limiting this exclusively to the destruction of Jewish flesh in 70 AD, and he wasn't, but even if he were limiting this destruction exclusively to Jewish flesh in 70 AD, the destruction of Jewish flesh during that time was not worse than the destruction of Jewish flesh in the Holocaust of World War II. Let me point out why. You know, there was a famous Jewish historian who was a contemporary of the Lord Jesus in the first century AD. His name was Josephus. And Josephus took part in that war at the beginning against Rome, and then he surrendered to the Romans and sided in with them, and he was there during the whole Roman siege of the city of Jerusalem and the whole Roman destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the Second Temple, the massacring of Jews. And according to his writings, Josephus indicated that in that Jewish war against Rome, approximately 1,356,460 Jews lost their lives. About 1,356,460 Jews lost their lives in that Jewish war against Rome. How many Jews lost their lives in the Holocaust of World War II? At least 6 million. More than 4 times more Jews lost their lives in the Holocaust of World War II than the Jews lost at the hands of the Romans from the mid-60s to 70 AD. So even if you're going to limit it to the worst time for Israel, that wasn't the worst time of Israel at any time before 70 AD or after 70 AD. And a fourth problem with the Tetrarch view is, look at verse 29. Jesus indicated that immediately after the Great Tribulation, there'd be great cosmic disturbances taking place in the universe. The sun would be darkened, the moon would not give light. Stars of the heavens would fall. Verse 29, the first thing will happen immediately after this great tribulation are great cosmic disturbances in the universe. There's no record of that happening immediately after 70 AD. No record of great cosmic disturbances in the universe taking place immediately after 70 AD. Here's a fifth problem with the Tetrarch view. Jesus indicated that after the cosmic disturbances, the sign of the Son of Man would appear in heaven, That's in verse 30 of Matthew 24. That after the cosmic disturbances, after the Great Tribulation, the sign of the Son of Man would appear in heaven. There's no record of the sign of the Son of Man appearing shortly after 70 AD. No record of that whatsoever. The sign of the Son of Man appearing in the heavens after 70 AD. A sixth problem with the Tetrarch view. Jesus indicated that his coming, his second coming is referred to in Matthew 24, he indicated that his coming would take place after the Great Tribulation, not during the Great Tribulation. The Tetrarch view has him coming during the destruction of the Jews in this Jewish war against Rome. That's what they claim. That was Jesus coming to judge that generation of Jews by having many of them massacred and their capital city, Jerusalem, their temple, leveled to the ground. Whereas Jesus, in the context, clearly indicates his second coming doesn't take place until sometime after the end of the Great Tribulation, not during the Great Tribulation, as the Tetrarchs would say. And then a seventh problem with it is this. Let me read to you what Jesus said to John in Revelation 1, verse 7. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. He's saying, at my second coming, I'm going to come with the clouds. Everybody on the face of the earth will see me coming. Everyone alive at that time will see me coming. even those who pierced me, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of what was done to him. Compare that with what Jesus says here in Matthew 24, verse 30. After the cosmic disturbances of verse 29, he says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. That is, appearing in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus making very clear his second coming will be a very visible event. Every eye will see him when he comes out of heaven at his second coming down to the earth. And by contrast, there's no record of a visible appearance of Christ during the Jewish war that began in the mid-60s A.D. and involved the destruction of Jerusalem, the Second Temple, that Israel was a nation state in 70 A.D. No record of people actually visibly seeing the Lord Jesus in heaven, coming out of heaven at that particular time. And so, in light of this, let me give you even an eighth problem here. Jesus indicated that in conjunction with his coming on the clouds of heaven, he would send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet to gather together his elect people from all four directions of the world. Matthew 24:31. We talked about that in one of our earlier sessions. There's no record of anything like that taking place at any time during the Jewish war against Rome from the mid-60s until Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. And there's no record of that taking place immediately after the destruction of Jerusalem. So that no record of a sending angel throughout the world with the sound of a great trumpet and gathering together the elect from the world. So really, the whole preterist view is completely contrary to the whole context of Jesus talking here in Matthew 24 about the unparalleled time of trouble in all of world history. Now, here's another issue in Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24, verse 22. Right after Jesus talks about this unparalleled time of trouble, great tribulation, verse 21, he says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened, shall be shortened. Now, Jesus, here in verse 22, is indicating about the days of the Great Tribulation being shortened. And some sincere Christians, and I'm going to talk about preterists, even those who would be in our camp, claim that this means that during the days of the Great Tribulation, while it's going on, God will decide to cut it off short. God will decide, while it's going on, to cut it off short, in spite of the fact that God had already prophesied that the Great Tribulation would last for 3.5 years. That's back in Daniel 7, for example. Now, keep in mind, we know the other day that the Jews followed a lunar calendar system based on the phases of the moon. And every month, therefore, had 30 days. They didn't have to learn this little ditty, 30 days has September, April, June, and November. All the rest had 31, say, February, and everything, and have to add an extra day of that in leap year. They didn't have to learn that, because they, like all the other nations, followed a lunar calendar system, with every month consisting exactly of 30 days, and so they regard a year, as consisting of 360 days. 12 times 30, that's 360 days. And so what's interesting is, if you take 3.5 years and you multiply it by 360 days in a year, you come out with 1,260 days. And the scriptures indicated, Daniel 7, the Great Tribulation would last for 7 years, and in Revelation chapter 13, it indicates it would last for 42 months, 12 months in a year, divided, that's 3.5 years, 42 months. And also in Revelation, it indicated it lasts for 1,260 days, following the lunar calendar system, 1,260 days. Well, what some believers say, well, in spite of what God said, it would last for 3.5 years, 42 months for 1,260 days, God, during the Great Tribulation, decides, I'm not going to let it run the whole 1,260 days. I'm going to cut it off short. Even though I foretold earlier it would last that long, I'm going to cut it off short, because if I don't, all flesh is going to perish from the face of the earth. Well, if you're going to take that view, then what do you do with the fact that God revealed earlier it would last for 1,260 days, 2.5 years, 42 months? That's full length of time. Is God, if this other interpretation is correct, is God contradicting his own word? You can't have that, because the scriptures make it very clear God keeps his word in every instance. And then you're playing around with, well, were the passage 1,260 days, 42 months, were they really divinely inspired? Are they accurate? But there are some sincere Christians who say that. Well, what do we do then with this concept, except those days be shortened, all flesh would perish? What this is saying is this, and the tense of the Greek verbs in here, now English translations kind of mislead us, the tense of the Greek verbs indicate that back in eternity past, when God was mapping out ahead of time everything that would happen, God in eternity past determined that he would cut short the Great Tribulation at 1,260 days. He let it run for 1,260 days, just as he foretold. He would let it run for 1,260 days, but he wouldn't allow it to go beyond 1,260 days. That when it had run the 3.5 years, the 42 months, 1,260 days, he'd cut it off right there and not let it continue beyond that point, because if he weren't allowed to go up beyond that point, he knew all flesh would perish from planet Earth. All flesh would perish from planet Earth. There's a huge 10-volume set called Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It's regarded as the ultimate authority of the Greek language of the New Testament. And let me read to you a direct quotation of what a prominent Greek scholar talking about this being cut short, the Great Tribulation, had to say. Quote, God has already cut short the time of the tribulation. That is, he made it shorter than it would normally have been in terms of the purpose and power of the oppressors. And then he goes on to say that concerning the tense of the verb should be shortened. It's not talking about his shortened in the future, but in eternity past, he would cut it off at 1,260 days. And not allowed to go beyond that point whatsoever. In fact, the Mark 13 passage that quotes Jesus' teaching makes that even clearer in the New Testament. So God was not contradicting what had been foretold in Daniel 7, 3.5 years, or in Revelation 13, 42 months, or Revelation 1,268. He's not contradicting that. What he's saying is, back in eternity past, knowing everything ahead of time that would take place, he determined he would not allow the Great Tribulation to go beyond 1,260 days. He'd cut it off at that point. In fact, it literally means to cut off, is what the term means. Now, let's look at some other things here. Let's look at the parable of the fig tree, Matthew 24, verses 32 and 34. So this has often been misinterpreted by, again, some very dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Matthew 24, verses 32 and 34. Jesus said, now, learn a parable of a fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. When you see the fig tree putting forth its leaves, that's a sign to you that summer is near. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it, literally his second coming is the idea, is near, even at the doors. Now, some very fine Christians have said, In this parable of the fig tree is representing Israel. And the fig tree putting forth its leaves, it's almost like new life coming out of it, is Christ's way of foretelling when the nation of Israel would be reborn, restored to its ancient homeland in 1948. Made them claim that. That's what Jesus was saying here. That just as when you see the fig tree putting forth its leaves, you know that summer's near, so that when you look at what's happening in the world with Israel, this will be fulfilled with Israel when it's reborn in its homeland, comes to life again as a nation state in its homeland in 1948. And Jesus was indicating that later on, that it would be the generation would be alive at this time as to when the second coming would come. And so some believers who thought this was a reference to Israel being restored as a nation state in 1948 said, well, let's see, a generation is about 20 years. At 20, 1948, that means the Lord will be back here by 1968. 1968 came and went. The Lord wasn't here. Some said, well, we made a mistake. Really, a generation of about 40 years. So add that to 1948, that means the Lord will be back here in 1988. Remember, one man wrote a book about 88 reasons why Christ will be here in 1988. 1988 is coming gone. The Lord's still not here yet. I don't know what they're trying to stretch it to now for a generation. I've not heard of more recently. But this is not dealing with the rebirth of Israel as a nation state in the Middle East at all. Let me tell you why. Luke, in his account of this statement of Jesus, includes some things that Matthew did not. In Luke 21, verses 29 to 32, this is what Luke wrote of Jesus. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Not just the fig tree, but the fig tree and all the trees. When they, not just the fig tree, but all the trees are already budding. You see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Well, if the fig tree putting forth its leaves is foretelling the rebirth of the nation state of Israel and his homeland in 1948, then what do all the other trees putting forth their leaves signify? He's not talking about Israel at all here with the fig tree. He's simply using an illustration from nature. He says, just as in nature, when you see the fig tree and other trees putting forth their leaves, you know that summer's coming here. Likewise, on ocean language, when you see all these things plural, not just one thing, such as the nation state of Israel being reborn in 1948, when you see all these things plural taking place, know that it, his second coming with the kingdom of God, is near. Well, what all things? All the things he's described earlier in Matthew 24, the beginning of birth pangs, the abomination of desolation, and the unparalleled time of trouble in all of world history, the great tribulation. He's saying, and then the cosmic disturbances and the signs automatically and everything else, he's saying that the generation will be alive when those things are taking place. The beginning of birth pangs, the abomination of desolation, the middle of the 70th week of Daniel 9, the great tribulation, the parallel time of trouble. When all those things are taking place, the people who are alive on the earth and see all those things or of the generation that will still be here when Jesus comes out of heaven as for his second coming and sets up God's kingdom. He's not talking about a generation back then when Jesus gave this discourse, as the preterists say. He's talking about the generation back then when supposedly Jesus judged Israel in 70 AD, that's the generation, you know, that would see the coming of Christ, but Christ coming to judge Israel in 70 AD. Now he's talking about the generation that'll be here when the great when the tribulation is taking place. The first half of the tribulation, the beginning of verse 9. Then the abomination of desolation. Then the great tribulation. It's that generation that's alive on the earth at that time. It'll still be here when the second coming of Christ takes place. Before that generation disappears from the earth, the Lord Jesus will be here in his glorious second coming to set up God's kingdom. But the preterists insist, no, this generation is the one back there in 70 AD. And so Jesus was saying, you know, those of you who are living right now, they'll be here in 70 AD. The second coming I'm referring to is going to take place while that generation is here. And so the preterists say, therefore, this will refer to Jesus coming in judgment upon the generation of Jews of the first century AD who heard him teach God's word with their ears, who witnessed his miracles with their eyes. And so the Jesus saying, that generation will still be here when I come, in my second coming, but then it's my coming to judge that generation of Jews in 70 AD. And it just doesn't fit with what Jesus is saying here. Now, there's another issue that sincere believers disagree over at everything, and that's Jesus' statement in Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour no man knows, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, again, some very fine believers, brothers and sisters of Christ, we all agree that in this context of this statement, Jesus was referring to the day and hour of his coming. The day and hour of his coming. But they disagree over which coming of Christ. Is he referring here to the rapture, his coming to rapture the church out of the world? And therefore Jesus saying, nobody will know the day or the hour of his coming to rapture the church out of the world. Or in this context, as he's referring to his second coming, after the tribulation period, to rule the world, to rule the world. Now, those who believe he's referring to his coming to rapture the church do so on the following line of thinking, They point out, since the great tribulation, second half of the tribulation period, will end precisely at the end of the 1260 days, after the abomination of desolation takes place, since we know that the great tribulation will end precisely at the end of 1260 days from the time the abomination of desolation took place in the middle of the 7-year period, and since Jesus said that his second coming will take place immediately after the great tribulation, therefore it's obvious that his second coming he's talking about here will take place on day 1261, the very next day, immediately after the end of the 1260 days of the Great Tribulation. And so that tells us the exact day when he'll come in the second coming of the earth. It'll be on the 1261st day after the Great Tribulation begins in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period, the abomination of desolation. And so they say, therefore, He can't be talking about his second coming to the earth to rule, because since the Great Tribulation will last for 1260 days, and he's going to come back immediately after that, he's going to come back on the exact day, the 1261st day, after the middle of the tribulation period. And so they said, therefore, since it can't refer to his second coming to set up the kingdom, he must be referring to the rapture here. That nobody knows the exact day or hour when Jesus will come out of heaven to rapture the church out of the world. Well, there's something important to note here. Look, if you would, please, at Matthew 24 and verse 29 again. Matthew 24, verse 29. Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So it's immediately after the 1260 days have run their course What's going to take place? Cosmic disturbances. The sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Is it Christ's second coming that takes place immediately after the end of the tribulation? No. The first thing that happens immediately after the end of the great tribulation are these cosmic disturbances. And Jesus doesn't say how many days those will last. And then, and notice the chronological order he's pointing out here, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. No, I'm sorry. They shall see the sign of the Son of Man. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, verse 30. So that after the end of the cosmic disturbances, the next thing that takes place is the sign of the Son of Man appears in the heavens. He doesn't say how long that sign will last. And then after the sign, he says, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And he doesn't say how long that lasts. And then finally, after the mourning of all the tribes, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus is making clear here, the first thing that happens after the end of the great tribulation is not his coming out of heaven, down the planet earth. The first thing that happens immediately after the great tribulation are cosmic disturbances. And then after those cosmic disturbances, his sign appears for a period of time. And after his sign appears, then the tribes of the earth mourn. And then finally, after all those things, after the end of the tribulation, he comes out of heaven. And every eye will see him coming out of heaven in his glorious second coming. And since he doesn't tell us how many days will be involved in the cosmic disturbances and the sign appearing and the tribes of the earth mourning, we don't know how many days after the end of the great tribulation it is till he comes out of heaven. And the interesting thing is, Mark, Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 26, has Jesus saying this, in those days, plural, after the tribulation. In those days, plural, after the great tribulation. That there'll be these cosmic disturbances, the sign, Son of Man appears, and the tribes of the earth are mourned, and then finally, Jesus will come out of heaven. And so, because there are these intervening events between the end of the tribulation, it's actually coming out of heaven in the second coming, and the scriptures don't tell us how many days are involved there in those intervening events. That's why Jesus can say that in conjunction with the second coming after the tribulation, nobody knows the exact day or the hour that he'll come out of heaven in his glorious second coming down the planet earth. Now, it's true. Nobody knows the day or the hour when the rapture will take place. That's very true as well. But in this context, where he makes that statement, he's talking not about the rapture, he's talking about a second coming to the earth after the end of the great tribulation to set up God's kingdom rule here upon planet earth. So these are just some significant issues that we're looking at here in Matthew 24. And sincere believers have disagreed on the interpretation of these things, but it seems to me if you take these things into context, in light of background, what we've been presenting here is what Jesus was saying, what he meant by these particular statements. Now, it's my understanding that we are to have a time beginning at 2 o'clock this afternoon for questions. And from what I'm told, we're to meet in the lounge up at the lodge and everything. So bring questions with you. I've already seen some, but even if you haven't written down some to give them to me, I'll be happy to entertain ones that you would bring up vocally with me. And I don't guarantee I'll have the answers. And if I don't, I'll tell you very flat out, I'm sorry, that's one thing I've not studied, and therefore I don't know what the answer is to that particular thing. But anyhow, I'll look forward to meeting with you, Lord willing, then at the lounge up at the lodge around 2 p.m. this afternoon. Father, we thank you for this very significant discourse called the Olivet Discourse that Jesus delivered to the apostles. And Lord, it's understanding he was speaking to them as if they were representatives of the people who will be living in that future tribulation period that leads up to the second coming back to the earth.
And we just pray that you'll take these things again and use them to help us better understand what you've mapped out, not just for the people of Israel, but for the whole world that's coming up. And particularly, Lord, how awesome the language is of that unparalleled time of trouble in all of world history, not only for the people of Israel, but for all of mankind. And it's going to be so horrendous that if God in eternity past had not determined to cut it off at 1260 days, that all flesh would perish from planet Earth. And Father, the fact that everybody that's going to enter into that tribulation period will be unsaved people, as we saw earlier, we pray that that truth will give us greater motivation to share the gospel with unsaved people in the day and age in which we're now living. Because, Lord, it's very possible that some people we know right now that are unsaved will be here during that future time. And so, put upon our hearts a sense of urgency to share the gospel as much as we can to unsaved people and warn them of what's ahead for the world and possibly for them, and therefore the urgency of their coming to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, before it may be too late for them. We ask that you would do this in all of our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.